Well, good morning and welcome to Community Bible Church. Thank you so much for that special music, Trish, and if you would pray with me. Oh, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to join together and worship you, to offer the praises from our mouths, Lord. We ask that that you would be honored by the things that we've sang this morning, by the thoughts that have come to our minds throughout the service as we think of how worthy you are of our praise. And you're the only one worthy of our worship, Lord. We're chronically ungrateful people. But even as Trish was singing in that song this morning, Lord, you are our strength through all things. And we ask that you would help us to remember these things, to remember that you are the source of our strength, that you can get us through difficult times in our lives. And with a room with this many people, I'm sure there are some individuals who are struggling in areas right now, whether it's physical, emotional, spiritual. And Lord, I ask for strength in their lives. I ask that you would help us to be faithful in uplifting each other in prayer. Lord, I do thank you for this time of the year where we can see the seasonal change, the beauty of your creation in the leaves coming out on the trees and the flowers blooming and the birds singing and the baby animals that show up. And Lord, we just are cognizant and remember how wonderful you are and even how you display that through your creation. And Lord, I ask that you would help us to constantly remember your promises, to remember that you are faithful to us even when we are unfaithful. And Lord, specifically this morning, we want to pray for the CareNet Pregnancy Center. There's important work that they do. Help us to be faithful in supporting that through our prayers and through our monetary contributions, even through the baby bottle fundraising campaign over these next few weeks. And not just for the sake of raising money and supporting an organization, but for the work that they do with helping pregnant women and women dealing with difficult times that they might be encountering in their lives. Lord, we pray for the rest of this service. We thank you for the faithful preaching that goes forth from this pulpit each week. And we'd also pray for Pastor Doug as he'll be preaching later this morning. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you would turn with me to Psalm 34 for this morning's scripture. If you're using one of the black pew Bibles, that's on page 405. Just as we're turning here, one of the things I really like about this, that intrigues me about this passage, is comes in verse 8, where it says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." And I'm not sure if that'll be a point of Doug's message later today, but that's such an intriguing verse that I find so provokes much thought in my mind. And I just bring that to our attention as we're turning to Psalm 34. "I will praise the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he delivered me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked at him and were radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned.
Good morning. Please open your Bibles again to Psalm 34. I'd like to talk to you this morning about the command God gives us to pray. We are in the series of commands and promises, looking at commands God has given us and promises he grants to those who keep the commands. We look at his commands, and the Apostle John tells us, you know, his commands are not burdensome. In fact, they set us free. God gives us the command to pray because he knows that we need to be connected with him at all times. We need a relationship with God. As evangelical Christians, we often talk about one of the main differences between evangelical Christianity and a lot of other forms of religion is the fact that it's not a religion at all, it's a relationship, right? But I wonder, as I examine my own life, and I challenge you, how is your relationship with God? How open? How honest? How connected are you with him? How well do you know him? And how well do you think he knows you? Well, of course, God knows everything. He looks at our hearts. He knows us by name. He's numbered our days. He's planned out our lives before they were ever conceived. But how well do I really know this God? And what difference does that really make in my journey through life? God commands us to pray. What is prayer? It's conversation, right? It's talking. It's expressing our thoughts. But sometimes I think we get into this mode of saying our prayers. We know we should pray. And there's certain things that we say over and over again. It's kind of repetitious kinds of things. They're not memorized prayers, but they sort of become characteristic of the way I pray. And I sort of say the same things every time I come into God's presence. Sometimes I'll tell one of my children, you know, remember, we're in God's presence. Let's not rush through this. Let's sit and ponder who we're talking to. And I have to tell myself that, too, because sometimes I forget that I'm actually in the presence of the Ancient of Days, the Great I Am. I'm in the presence of the same one whom Adam and Eve walked with in the cool of the evening and conversed with. The same one whom Noah walked with, was blameless in his day, who Enoch, we're told, walked with God and was not, because God took him. The special relationship. It's not just saying some prayers. It's walking with God. It's living life in his presence. And so I want to sort of push the envelope and challenge you to think of prayer as something beyond this monologue that sometimes occurs when we say our prayers. We rush into his presence. We talk. We sort of spill our guts. In Jesus' name, amen. And then we continue on. And we feel sort of gratified that we have done it. Right? We've fulfilled the obligation. Having missed the richness of the relationship, of just lingering, you know, hanging with God, I say in a very sanctified term, knowing that we are in the presence of the Almighty. The people of God have always prayed. This was characteristic of the ancients of the Old Testament, as well as the people in Jesus' day and now into the future. And Jesus confronted this problem that existed of just saying prayers. He said, don't be like the hypocrites. You know, they want to pray on the street corners because they're concerned about their image. And it's really quite respectable for other people to see you praying and to say, I'm a prayer warrior. Look at my knees. I have calluses. I need patches on my pants. It's pretty admirable, isn't it? Jesus said, no, when you pray, you go into the closet, find an inner room, and realize that it's just you and God talking here. And don't think that you're going to be hidden or you're going to be heard by all the words you use, because your Father knows what you need even before you ask. So get to the point with God. And as far as saying the right phraseology, forget it. You know, you don't have to impress God. He sees your heart. Get to the point. And know that you're in the presence of Almighty God. And this is a very precious time. I want to challenge you to walk with Him. And to turn prayers into communing with God. Prayer. It's commanded. And with it are promises. He tells us that if we pray, we'll have peace, which passes all understanding. There is no logical way why many of us should be experiencing peace, except for the fact of God. But God, that phrase changes everything for you and me. I don't care what you're going through, what you're facing, the fact that God exists and He wants to have a relationship with you. He possesses all power, all might, all knowledge. And He loves you. You are the object of His love, the apple of His eye. That changes everything. Everything. How many of us really cultivate that? I got to be honest with you. I lack. It's so easy to just go through life and try to get things done and have my own agenda that I'm not really willing to pause and listen. Now, there's that bench. You probably haven't seen it because you don't have a fixation on cemeteries like I do. But some of you might. Over in the Williams College Cemetery, it says, listen, the Spirit speaks to those who listen. I like that. Prayer is not just rushing in and spilling my guts. It's sitting quietly before Him and letting Him impress His word and thoughts on my heart and my life. I love David. I love the character of David in the Bible so much because he was characterized at the end of his life as a man after God's own heart, as few others were throughout Scripture. David held his integrity in times when I would have traded it in for convenience and compromise. He held his integrity because he knew that factor in his life, God is there. You might not see Him, definitely didn't. Might not feel Him. In fact, he definitely felt the desperation of the moment. We're going to see that in this passage. But he holds on to his integrity. Why? Because he knows that he lives in the presence of the Almighty. And he has this awesome respect for God. God honors that. That's why God dismissed Saul and said, I'm going to give the throne to one who is more worthy than you are. Now, here's Saul, head and shoulders over everyone else, definitely king material. And instead, God rips the kingdom from him and gives it to this little shepherd boy, ruddy complexion, out in the field tending sheep. What qualifications did he have? He was a man after God's own heart. That's the person God uses. I'd like us to think about David for a moment. Look at this passage, Psalm 34. There's five ways that this is broken down. The first part is in verses 1 through 3. And I've entitled that David's Resolve and Invitation. He says in verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. And then the invitation, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. He's thinking about something, some particular incidents in his life of recent occurrence that has motivated him to say, you know what, I am going to change my attitude. This will have been a life-changing event for me. And from this point on, I'm going to make certain that I bless the Lord at all times, and his praise will continually be in my mouth. My boast will be in the Lord. You know, have you ever been through a crisis like that? And you said, oh, this is life changing. God was here for me. You know, I've been through one in very recent days and am still in one with my precious wife. We all are. I was in that with my daughter not too long ago, a couple of years back, when she fell over a waterfall. Head first, backwards, upside down, 60 feet through this channel of sharp rocks, and came out at the bottom without a scratch, except maybe a little scratch on her heel. We're standing there, my mother, my wife, and we're thinking, it's over. There's no possible way one could go through this without having their neck broken or worse. And she stands up and says, I'm okay. You know, I got off of that and I thought, I'm going to love that girl. I'm going to tell her I'm going to appreciate her more than I ever have before. Every single day, I'm going to rejoice. Have you had crisis kinds of experiences? You certainly you have. You know, they might not be that one thing that just, you know, maybe it's surviving an accident or a series of health issues. Whatever it is, let it be a lesson that helps you to determine that you're going to change your attitude and mindset toward God. It is an act of the will required of everyone to say, I will now praise the Lord at all times. I will bless the Lord. I will rejoice. I will boast in God. In fact, I will turn life events around. Instead of being fearful about the crises around the corner or the events of life that are coming, I'm going to turn those into opportunities to see the power of God at work in my life. My life is going to be like an experiment. I'm going to show the world what it means to walk by faith, what it means to determine to praise God at all times. And you know, you cannot praise God at all times and bless him at all times and live a life independent of God. Can you? It makes you constantly conscious of his presence. David was conscious of God's presence and determined to stay connected. It is what I call the perpetual practice of praise. All the time. No buts about it. Now, the second thing I'd like you to notice is in verses 4 through 7. And that is David's experience with God. David's experience with God is what's behind this psalm. And if you were to look at the top of your psalm, it may say that this was an event in David's life when he was fleeing from Saul and he had kind of fled to the Philistine camp at Achish. And there he had feigned madness. You know, I don't know if your Bible says that, but mine does. If you look back, and I'm not asking you to do that right now, to 1 Kings, the story unfolds. And the story is that David is running from Saul. Saul had been rejected by God. God had chosen David. David was this one who had been playing the harp for Saul to help avert this evil spirit and all the, you know, kind of torment that came upon Saul whenever this happened. And at least two times Saul had become so enraged that he'd thrown his spear at David and tried to pin him against the wall. David had escaped, and now Saul was trying to destroy David. Jealous, enraged, because this one was destined to take the place of his son Jonathan and assume the throne. He's chasing him all over the countryside. David's feeling desperate, hiding in caves, just barely escaping, decides to flee to the Philistine camp. But before he does, he goes to this place called Nod, and he meets the priest Ahimelech. And Ahimelech is kind of comes out there thinking, oh no, here's Saul's servant. You know, and he's really, really nervous. He's, what do you want, David? He says, I'm on the king's business, and my men and I are very hungry. Do you have anything here? He said, well, I have the consecrated bread that's put out every day for worship. I guess you can have that if your men are pure and they haven't had sexual relations. He goes, don't worry about my men, they're fine. Just give us the bread. Gives them six loaves. And then he says, by the way, do you have any weapons here? You see, I was in such a hurry that I forgot my sword. He said, well, there is this one. Pulls it out. It's huge. So this is the sword of Goliath, which, by the way, you use to cut off Goliath's head. Ah, there's nothing like the sword of Goliath. Give it to me. So I can just see David putting this thing in its sheath and carrying this sword of Goliath around. Well, David's still running, and he ends up going to Gath, and there he goes right into the city where the king is, King Achish. And King Achish really doesn't have that connection with David. Maybe he didn't even recognize it. Maybe it was so bold a move on David's part that Achish didn't suspect, but his servants did. King, do you know who's here? This one whom you have welcomed is the same one they used to sing about. Saul has killed his thousands. David has killed his tens of thousands. And those were tens of thousands of Philistines David killed. In fact, he's the one that killed our best warrior. Aha. Achish is then pondering. And David, it doesn't tell us in the text what David does at this point, but you find out in this psalm later, David then feigns madness. He starts scribbling on the gate, and he lets the drool come down his beard, and he's probably mumbling to himself, and he's looking like he's not really a threat to King Achish's safety. And King Achish, don't I have enough madmen around? Why did you bring me David? Why did you bring me this guy? Get him out of my presence. I don't want him here. So David leaves. They take him away. They put him outside the gate. And he and his men then go back to the cave of Adullam. And there he writes this psalm that we have just read. Praise the Lord. Oh, bless the Lord. I will boast in the Lord. And it tells us what was going through David's mind at the time. This was indeed a troubling crisis. David's life was at stake. And David turns to the Lord in the midst of it. And his fear causes him to seek the Lord. And he says, they looked to him. I'm talking about David's men because they were in this too. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Was the king a poor man? At this point, he was. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who know their poverty before God, their vulnerability, their weakness. Blessed are those who understand their sin and understand their sinful tendencies and are broken and humbled before Him. Blessed are you, because then you can receive the grace and the mercy of God. Somehow, in the midst of all this crisis, David, as he's feigning madness, is saying, God, help me. God, help me. Deliver me here. I seek your face. I look to you. There is no other. I ask myself, who do we look to in times of crisis? Do we seek out the very best doctor, the very best lawyer, the very best friend, our mother, our father, those people that we've depended on? I'm too stressed to pray, but I'm not too stressed to pick up the phone. I'm not too stressed to lean on someone else who's actually there for me. But God wants us to depend on Him. He wants us to turn to Him. We may be led to others afterward, but we must always turn to Christ first. King Asa was one who was sick in his feet. I don't know what that meant. Maybe he had the effects of poor circulation from diabetes. Nice diagnosis, right? But it says that in his latter days, a man who had sought the Lord all his life then went to depend on doctors and did not seek the Lord, did not pray. And God took him. We must know that God is in control. He wants to be our only egg in the basket. He wants us to put all our hope in Him. Okay. Third point. David invites and advises his readers, his audience, giving conditions for effective prayer and blessing. First, he says, as Dan hoped I would get to, he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, I picture going through the mall to the food court where I love to go, and going past the China Walk, and here's this little plate of chicken, you know, General Cho's chicken, and there's toothpicks in it, and he's holding it out in front of me and saying, would you like some? Taste. It's good stuff. And, you know, I say, well, I'll take the teriyaki. You know, it gives me... I taste it. What's he doing? He's trying to lure me in, right? He's trying to sell me a meal. And he knows that if I just get that taste in my mouth, that the juices will come. And boy, there won't be any stopping him at that point. He's got a sale, right? And that's what David's saying. He says, you just got to taste the Lord. You just got to step out in faith, and you got to put your trust and dependence on Him. You got to call on Him in time of crisis. You will see that the Lord is there for you, and He will take care of you. And you will praise Him as a result. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Jesus said, if you just have faith the size of a grain of mustard, just a little bit, you'll say to this mountain, be removed, and it'll be cast into the sea. Don't think I just don't have enough faith for that. Take the little bit that you've got and place it in the right person, the Lord of hosts. Then he says, take refuge in Him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Take refuge in Him. This implies that God is a safe place for you and I to find cover in times of storm. He's our shelter. He is the steady rock on which you can face your life, you can build your life, you can establish your hope, and it will not move. He's our refuge. By the way, David is writing from the cave, inside the shelter of a rock, inside the recesses of this big cavern. He's finding God is his real rock. Is God your rock? He's your shelter in time of storm. Take refuge in him. He says, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. So these are three things that he advises his readers to do. These are conditions for effective prayer. Taste, that is, put your faith in God. Take refuge in him. And fear the Lord. Now, let's talk about fear the Lord. O fear the Lord, you his saints. For to those who fear him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Fear the Lord. Revere God. He's the impartial judge who treats everyone the same. He doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how tall you are or how short, what your name is, what your family relationship is, how long you've been a Christian, or how wealthy you are. It doesn't matter. Or how poor you are. God treats everyone the same because he loves us. He is not a respecter of persons. Fear the Lord. Know that God is your judge. He's a consuming fire. He's not a man that we can trifle with him or fool him. He sees right to the heart, and he reveals the thoughts and intentions. So this is the thing, and we have to understand that that does not mean that we should hide from him. Adam and Eve found out they couldn't hide from God in the garden. And you and I cannot hide from God. He opens up our hearts and he finds us wherever we are. So, associated with fear is often flight. Do not fly from God. Do not separate yourself further and say, a consuming fire I will not seek. You know, come up to that consuming fire. Run to God. Flee to him. Find him your refuge. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Yes, he's a terrible, consuming fire. But he's also the God of grace and mercy and love. These are both true about his character. And he wants us to be his Father. That's why he's reaching down to us. That's why he's connecting with us. That's why he says, pray. Because he loves us, but he will not compromise his character. He will not change who he is. He'll not come down to our level. He reaches up and makes us come to his level. And how does he do it? When we come to the cross and we realize that we're sinners and we accept Christ's work on our behalf, he clothes us with Christ's righteousness. And we are pure in his sight. Now we're qualified to commune with the living God. He's not compromised anything about his character. He says, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And now two holy beings connect and commune. We walk in the light because he's in the light. And we have fellowship with him because he has made us righteous. What an amazing God he is. But I must confess to you that I grow weary. I slack and relax, lose track of the goal and expectations God has for this relationship. God never does. And so he calls us to keep close accounts, to pick ourselves up when we sin, to confess our sin, and to walk on with God, not to wallow in the ditch. He never calls us to wallow in guilt and shame. He wants us to realize that the cross is a place where that guilt and shame has been dealt with once and for all. And now we pick ourselves up and we walk in the forgiveness in Christ. And we do that every single day, many times, to keep our relationship with him constant. He tells us how we can express our fear for God. He says, come, you children, and listen to me. I will teach you. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And then he delineates that. He says, keep your tongue from evil. Watch your tongue. Don't say things that are not appropriate. Gossip, slander, backbiting, tendency to argue, to express my anger and rage with name-calling and things that are just not appropriate. He said, no, no, no. No unwholesome word shall proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, building up, that it may give grace to those who hear, not tear them down. Keep your tongue from evil. And then he says, secondly, this is how you are to show the fear of the Lord. Keep your lips from speaking deceit. Be truthful all the time. Deceit is lies. It's insinuating things that are not true. It's deliberately twisting the facts, leaving out certain details that may suggest that you aren't who you are trying to portray you are. Trying to manipulate someone by smooth talk and carefully crafting words that could mean more than one thing. You know what I'm talking about. Deceit is very subtle. Satan is called the father of lies. He's the master deceiver. Do not follow in his pattern. Speak the truth. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Say what you mean and mean what you say. Be honest about yourself. This requires that we take a very honest, introspective look at ourselves. That's something very hard to do. Something that oftentimes we're incapable of doing. Our heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. We've been redeemed, but there's remnants of that that don't let us see those raw nerves, those things in our lives that shouldn't be there. And we try to cover up and excuse and dismiss. But when you decide that you're going to be very honest about who you are, and you begin to accept that, the sin and all, then you're on the road to change and recovery. Until then, you're in denial. And you'll continue down that path and it'll get worse and worse for you, for me. Do not deceive with your lips. This is how we show the fear of God. And then thirdly, he says, depart from evil and do good. Evil has an attraction that draws our carnal nature like steel chips to a magnet. It may not be the murder kind of evil, but it might be jealousy, cheating, lowering our standards, giving in to temptation. It's attractive. Yeah, we're told, don't hold back that anger, release it. It's important for you to channel that anger. And so you hit something, or you told them off, you let them have it, and you feel better now because you've said your piece. Or there's the gossip. Ooh, those tidbits, those morsels, they just feel so... like, I cannot keep back the knowledge I have. I've got to share it with somebody. You know, and then you say it and you just, oh, it felt good. Until afterward, then sort of convicts you, like, I shouldn't have said that. That was gossip. Or lust. Lust draws to us to itself. Lust says, fill that need right now. Gratify yourself. Do what you think you want to do. Feel good. You deserve it. And you give into it. Yeah, that was good. Now I want more. Maybe it's overindulgence. You think, oh, I need that. And you eat it or you partake in it. And then you realize that you're bound by it. It's enslaved you. It's beginning to entrench itself in your life. Satan's got his foot in the door. He's opened it up. And now he's wrapping chains around your ankle and he's holding you down. And you don't even realize it until you're bound. And Christians can get this way, folks. So do not toy with it. Flee youthful lust. Depart from evil. Seek the Lord. That's what we're commanded. We're told by Paul in a large house, there's not only gold and silver vessels, but there's also vessels of wood and earthenware, some for honor and some for dishonor. If anyone cleanses himself from these things, those dishonorable, he'll be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Therefore, flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Cleanse yourself from these things. That's something you and I have to do. As we come to the table today, we're called to examine ourselves. We're called to look honestly at our own lives, our own hearts, and say, where am I before God? What are those things that the Spirit is convicting me of? Ask God to forgive you. He died for you. He's cleansed you. He's sanctified you. Now walk in it. Do not keep those sins unconfessed. And he says, seek peace and pursue it. This is the final way to apply fear of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall inherit the earth. Did you know that you demonstrate the fear of God when you seek peace and pursue it? That's on a horizontal level. That's when you humble yourselves and you make peace with those you've been at war with or those who have hurt you, and you are harboring some lingering grudge. Oh, you don't like to call it that, but you know that whenever you think of that person, you don't feel comfortable. They bother you. And you know exactly why, because of something they did or said. And there may be a distance between you. There are so many families in this situation where they're not talking to each other. They're ignoring each other. They're walking the other way when that person comes into the room. They're finding some place to hide. And what does Jesus tell us? Seek peace and pursue it. With diligence. He says, if you're at the altar and you're going to make your sacrifice and you realize that there's someone that you're not at peace with, just leave your sacrifice there because God's not going to accept it. You see, to God, the priority is you get this relational thing together. You humble yourself, you go to that person and you seek their forgiveness. Now, there are some situations where you have been wronged and there's not a lot you can do about it. It wasn't your problem in the first place. What do you do when you come to the altar? You remember to forgive the person who has offended you. You forgive them in your heart. And you don't keep anything hidden between you and God. You say, Lord, I don't want to be bitter. I want to be free of this. I don't want this to become a bondage. And so I give this to you. Jesus said, if you do not forgive those who trespass against you, your Father in heaven will not forgive you your trespasses. How important it is to show the fear of God by forgiving those who have trespassed against us. Okay, the fourth thing is that David understands the way God works. And he tells us, this is David's theology, for lack of a better word. Two things, it's very simple. He says, his eyes are toward the righteous. God sees them. They are his possession. He loves them dearly. And then he says, his ears are open to their cry. In other words, those who fear the Lord have this special hotline with God. He is attentive to their prayers. He tells us this again in 1 Peter chapter 1. The Lord hears their prayers. But then he says, the face of the Lord is against those who are evildoers, cutting off their memory from the earth. And if God's face is against you, forget it. You just have no hope. It's a terrible place to be. If you've offended God and you're living your life shaking your fist in God's face, there is no chance. There's no hope for you. until you humble yourself and come to Him at the cross. God's way is to reward the righteous. The final thing, as David concludes, he says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. In other words, life is hard. Okay, even on the best day, life is a series of challenges and conflicts. But he says, the Lord will walk with you and will deliver you from every single one of them. So take heart. Be courageous. None of his bones will be broken. It's a reference to Christ on the cross. Christ died, but the Lord preserved him and raised him. He says, the Lord redeems his soul, the soul of his servant. Your soul will be saved, even if your body is killed. That's the eternal part of you that's united with him throughout eternity. And then he says, none of those that take refuge in him will be held guilty by God. In other words, if you flee to God, he will forgive, he will restore, he will justify and cleanse, he will clothe you in righteousness. And that's what he calls us to this morning. But he says, on the other hand, evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate righteousness will be condemned. In other words, they'll be destroyed by their own wickedness, their own schemes. They'll reap what they sow. They will be held guilty by the righteous judge of all the earth. They'll be separated from God through all eternity because they have chosen to live apart from him in this life. Now, if you're a non-believer today, I extend an invitation to you to this table, and I ask you to come, first of all, to Jesus Christ. I ask you to see Christ on the cross, envision him there hanging for you. He has taken your sins in his body. Your name is written on the palm of his hand, and he's dying in your place, the death that you should have died, because you have offended the Almighty Holy God. He has taken your sins and he has died in your place, and by his wounds you are healed when you express your trust and faith in him. Say, I want you to be my Savior. If you have not done that, this is the day. Don't put it off. You don't know what tomorrow holds. But eternity is right around the corner. Today is the day of salvation. Make peace with God. And then partake in these elements, knowing that they represent the body and the blood of Jesus Christ shed for us. If you're a believer here today, a brother or sister in Christ, I want to ask you, how is your connection with God today? Is there something in your life that you really need to deal with before God? This is the time to do it. I'm not asking you to go out and do all these righteous deeds to try to make up for the sins that you may have committed, because that's not how we deal with it. I'm asking you to take your sins again to the table and say, Lord, I have nothing to offer you, but I receive the offering and the gift that you have for me. The broken body of Christ, which is the manna from heaven that gives life, and the blood, which is more precious than gold, which is perishable, that cleanses me from every sin. And I ask you to cleanse me from all my guilt and make me whole. And I want to challenge you to taste again and see that the Lord is good, to take refuge in him, to fear the Lord. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and he watches and knows our hearts. We have the marvelous connection with God through prayer. It's a command, but it's more than just saying words. It's about walking with God in a daily, deep relationship, pondering the Almighty. What a privilege. What a wonderful blessing. Let's give God thanks for the bread and partake together. Father, we thank you for the offering of your Son, that you were so in love with us that you gave your only Son. And that, Lord Jesus, you were so willing to come to earth and take the form of a man so that you could die in our place, forgive us, cleanse us, and reconcile us to your Father. We thank you so much for that, Lord. What a wonderful God you are. We acknowledge that you're holy, that you're just. We fear you, Lord, and we flee to you for refuge. And we thank you that we are forgiven this morning. My prayer, Father, is that if there's one person who has never placed their faith in you today, that this might be the day of salvation for them. That they might say, yes, Lord, come into my heart, be my Savior. I surrender myself fully to you. Cleanse me from my sin. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are willing to have your body broken for us so that we might be made whole. We praise you. And as we pass this one to another, we're reminded of the wonderful body of Christ, that we are connected not only with you, but with one another. Now, my prayer, Father, is that if there's anyone who's not connected because of some offense that they have harbored, that you would remind us of those offenses, whatever that may be, and that you would help us to deal with that offense, that relationship that might be broken, and to find healing and reconciliation. In Jesus' name, amen. Now unto him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.